Welcome, brothers and sisters and friends, to this fourth message in the series called The God of All Comfort, aiming to offer you just some encouragement from God's Word through these difficult days we're living through. And today we've got a really wonderful, beautiful topic, subject to consider. The Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity, our glorious God, the Holy Spirit. And we're continuing to look at the first question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. And that question ends speaking about our comforts from God, speaking about the Spirit. And it says, "Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him." Now, often you'll hear Christians speak about the Holy Spirit and speak of him being almost like the silent person in the Godhead, that he, in a sense, stands in the background and points to the Lord Jesus, and that we're somewhat limited in how we can speak of him or understand him, perhaps because he is spirit. We find that harder to relate to than Father and Son. And some would go so far as to say that the Spirit almost hides himself and is, in his work in redemption, focused on revealing the Son to us. And there's truth in that to a point. But there's also a sense in which that gets taken really too far, because the Holy Spirit also reveals himself and is glorified in the Scriptures and in the great plan of salvation, just as much as the Father and the Son. And not just because God is one, and when the three persons act, they act as one. Not just because whatever the Father does, the Son and the Spirit also do. But directly, we are told a lot in the Holy Scriptures about the work of the Holy Spirit and his glorious person. He's there in creation. At the very beginning, when the Lord made the heavens and the earth, we're told that the first part of the creative power of God is the Holy Spirit was hovering over the darkness, over the waters, almost like a mother hen hovering over her chicks, or that he was even perhaps just brooding over creation, ready to fill it with life. The Holy Spirit, and it is the same word in Hebrew, is spoken of as being the breath of God. If you think about the breath in a person's lungs being the power that animates them and that then comes out from them, that the breath of a person is the power in speech. There's two parts to speech. There's the content, the word that you speak, but there is the breath that carries it out. And the Scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit in that sense, being the powerful breath of God, the powerful breath who conveys the word of God to us. And that as God's powerful breath, the very life of God in God, he also is, as God speaks creation into existence, he is the powerful life-giving force who creates all things. He is there in the creation of Adam as the first man. We're told how the Lord breathed into the form of Adam that was made from the dust. God's breath, God's spirit animated us. He is the breath of life. And he's there throughout the Old Testament as the Lord establishes his covenant and calls Israel to be his church, his people. You see that at every crucial step along the way, the Holy Spirit is present at the forefront, working. He is the one who is manifested as God's presence in the tabernacle, in the temple, the glory cloud of God that comes and dwells amongst the people, filling the temple and tabernacle so that people cannot even enter. He is the blessed presence of God. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers key people in the people of God to fulfill God's will. The Old Testament scriptures speak about the Spirit of God, the breath of God, coming upon people, rushing upon them with great power. You can think of the judges, people like Samson, who was given unusual strength. We can think of David anointed to be king. 1 Samuel 16, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and empowered him to be the Christ, the deliverer of God's people. Even in the building of the tabernacle, we know it's the Spirit of God who gives the workmen the gifts they need to create it in its beauty. And he is also seen in the promise of the Lord Jesus, of the Christ. The great promise is that he will be anointed with the Spirit beyond all measure, given the full measure of the Spirit's power. That promise in the prophecies of the prophets, even that points to the divinity of the Lord Jesus, because who else can contain and be anointed with the full power of the Spirit of God but God? There's a passage I hope to read in a few moments from Isaiah chapter 61, and we hear the Lord Jesus saying in that passage that the great power he has as Savior is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon him. And so, of course, we see this coming to its fulfillment and its fruition in the New Testament scriptures. At his baptism, when he takes on the public work of the Redeemer to restore God's people and to be the sacrifice to atone for our sins, this begins at the baptism of the Lord. And the mark of what happens there is that the Spirit of God rests upon him. Rests, the scripture says, meaning with him permanently, in a way greater than anyone ever else. And the Spirit comes in the form of a dove. That is how he is pictured, representing he is the Spirit of peace. He has empowered Christ to bring peace to earth, peace between man and God, peace to our souls. And then, of course, the great glory of the New Testament church is that the Spirit comes to dwell within us. That same Spirit of glory and power that was manifested in the temple, the tabernacle, now resides in us through our union with the Lord Jesus. And this is the great privilege that we are constantly reminded of in the New Testament letters, that the Spirit of God abides in us, he dwells in us. And so he also engages in a transforming work, as Paul says so beautifully in 2 Corinthians. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, from glory to glory, as we behold the face of the Lord Jesus. And this is from the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us who is changing us from our old, flawed, sinful selves into a new creation, into being like the Lord Jesus. And then we can even look forward to the glorious vision we're given of the future in the book of Revelation, the vision of what is taking place in the heavenly realms. And we find there, at the very heart of heaven, is the Holy Spirit. Even that he is pictured being a sevenfold spirit around the throne of God. Seven being a number representing perfection and completion. The fullness of God's Spirit resides there. It is the gift of the Spirit who is pictured in the flowing river that flows from the throne of God to give life to the world. So I really want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, not to overstate this idea that the Holy Spirit is somehow the invisible, silent partner within the gospel. He is revealed to us in glorious ways in the scriptures. The Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, one of the most wonderful and helpful, important creeds that the church has ever come up as a confession of our faith. It says about the Holy Spirit, he is the Lord and giver of life. The Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and Son, and together is worshipped and glorified with them who spake by the prophets. Meaning, of course, that all scripture is inspired by the Spirit. That is also part of the way that he is the third person comes to the forefront in the work of salvation. He is, in a sense, present in all scripture. But the creed really gets to the heart of what's so glorious about him. He is the Lord and giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving power of God in all his works. You might think of Psalm 104 as it celebrates God's ongoing work of sustaining the earth, of feeding all his creatures, of God bringing around again and again the cycle of life of the seasons. And it says in that Psalm, Psalm 104, you send forth your spirit and they are created. You renew the face of the ground. All of life, all the beauty of creation around us constantly is being filled and upheld by the power of the Spirit. Or we might think of that really wonderful promise in Ezekiel in chapter 37, in the valley of the dry bones, God's people are pictured as being dead, scattered, bones left out under the hot sun. And then there's a twofold process by which God redeems his people. In the first, he raises them up again out of the dust. He reforms their form, just like with Adam at the beginning. It's a recreation, a new creation, the restoration of all things. But then there is a second step. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, is summoned to come and fill them again with the breath of life. And it is the Holy Spirit who does that within us. It is even the power of the life-giving Holy Spirit by which the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, the scriptures speak of all three persons being involved and having authority to raise him from the dead bodily. But it is, as in Romans 1, the first few verses, that it is in the Spirit he is raised. He lives in the Spirit. It is the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit who so now saturates the human form of the Lord Jesus in his incarnate form, that he is continually living forever in the Spirit, upheld with his awesome power. And so it is the life-giving Holy Spirit who raises us, who in our salvation, when we believe, he is the one who gives us faith and joins us to the Lord Jesus. And so the life of Christ begins to fill our souls. And then ultimately, our great hope for the future, we will be raised bodily by the Holy Spirit, resurrected by his life-giving power. So let us celebrate, let us be encouraged, let us worship the glory of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Heidelberg Catechism, it really focuses on two things about the Spirit's work to comfort us. And in the first, it says, he also assures me of eternal life. He assures me of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the one who really gives us a gift of assurance, who gives us confidence and boldness, a certainty that we really are saved. It is the Holy Spirit who creates the fruit of joy in a Christian. God does not want his children to be forever cringing before him, afraid, bowed down with their past guilt from sins. He would have us be joyful children, full of peace and confident that he loves us. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives us that gift. It is very possible to be a Christian and not have assurance, to truly be saved, but have doubts because we are young in the faith, perhaps because we've not understood, perhaps not understood justification in particular. Or when we sin, the gift of assurance can be withdrawn from us. When we're going through heavy trials, we might feel the absence of God and be left really brought low. But it is the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to give us a confidence, a certainty. We can know. You can know, brothers and sisters, that you are saved. You can rejoice in it. And indeed, that is something we should all seek and aspire as Christians. We seek that assurance by walking with the Lord faithfully, by waiting upon him for such a gift, by avoiding sin, by serving him well, and the gift is given. And again, there's two kind of senses to that. The first is that in an objective sense, the Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation. The scriptures in Ephesians 1, for example, speak about us being sealed with the Spirit. Now, what that means is that every Christian has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in every believer. And In that sense, he appears before God, in God's eyes, and marks us as being his own. It's like we are stamped with an invisible sign that says we are God's. And it is confirmed and written in heaven. We are sealed with the Spirit. But there's also a subjective side to that. Us knowing it, us feeling it, which can rise and fall. But there's a sense too in which we enter into knowing that seal as we examine our lives, as we grow in fruitfulness, grow in understanding and faith, trust the Lord, we become more confident that we are indeed sealed. And the Spirit illuminates us with the truth. We see the truth more clearly. We see our Saviour in our hearts more clearly. And there is a kind of direct, powerful witness that he can give us. Sometimes even he can bring it to us in a surprising way when we're at our lowest, not even looking for it, just from sheer grace and love. The Lord suddenly lifts us up like the wind has got in our sails. As Romans 5:5 says it, perhaps my favourite verse in the Bible. And the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so look for it. Look for it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of the 20th century, he often spoke about it being something like this, and he was actually taking it, I think, from Thomas Goodwin, one of the Puritans. He talks about sometimes, you know, you see a father and a son walking together down the road, and then all of a sudden the father will just grab hold of the son and scoop him up and lift him up and embrace him. Well, that's what the gift of assurance can sometimes be like. God our Father just suddenly lifting us up. And so look for it, brothers and sisters, and don't be surprised by it if the Lord makes his love really known to you. But then the second thing that the Catechism really emphasizes about the Spirit's work is that he sanctifies us. He changes us. It says, he makes us heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. It is a work in our hearts, a change of our will, a change of our desires to make us zealous and willing to do God's will. He makes us heartily willing and to live unto God, to live unto him. It's a transformation of our whole lives. It's not just the patching up of a few bits and pieces of us, like you might patch up a bit of a torn garment. It's the making of our whole lives to be new, transforming us to be like Christ. And of course, the good news in that is that we can't change ourselves, but he can change us. If you are wrestling and battling with sins and temptations and you just honestly don't want to do the right thing and do God's will, well, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. And look to him and ask him to change your heart. Ask him to change your will and your desires. And it's on that deep kind of level he works within us. So brothers and sisters, I hope those words from the Catechism give you real encouragement today. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessed Lord and giver of life. If you've been listening to me preach for a while, you know I've often referred to an anecdote about Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, that has often really encouraged me. Someone once came to Spurgeon and they said, how do you do all that you do? He ran an orphanage. He ran a pastor's college. He preached several times a week. He published. He wrote many books. And they said, what's the secret? How on earth do you do it and live such a holy, godly life? And Spurgeon said, but there are two of us. There are two of us. And by that, he meant the Holy Spirit. He rested. He relied upon the Spirit's power. So whatever you face this coming week, brothers and sisters, remember this. You're not alone. There are two of you. And one of you is the Almighty, blessed Holy Spirit. Let me finish by reading to you those words from Isaiah in chapter 61, when we hear the Lord Jesus speaking about his anointing in the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honour, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Amen.